Bibles tonight to the book of Psalms, chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. And while you're turning tonight, I want to say we have had ourselves a wonderful time this week. And my wife and I, we were talking on the way over here. It just seems like it has gone so fast for us. I mean, we've just turned around twice and it's over. And we are so thankful. I mean this from the bottom of our heart. We're thankful to be here. And I know I have a little, niche here because it's my dad that's asked me to come. And I realize that. And there's a lot better speakers than myself. And I just thank the Lord for my dad asking us to come this week. And I will say tonight, I love my family. I love my dad. I love my mom, my brothers, my wife. Somebody told me tonight that that I won when I chose her over than she went in for me. I guarantee you, I thank the Lord for my wife. She is, well, I'll tell you this. I had a crush on her for a long time before we dated. And then when we dated, we just kept going on for about 9 years or so. And then after that, we finally got hitched up and got married. And I tell you what, I love my wife. I'm thankful for her. And she is the pride and joy of my life. And if I had it to do all over again, I'd do it all over again. And I'm so thankful for her, and I appreciate them. And then I can't say enough about the rest of my family either. I love my mom and dad, and they've definitely been an inspiration in my life. And I'm thankful for them. And I even love my brother, John. You know, he's all right. He's all right. And I love him. No, I do. I do love him. And I tell you the truth, I hate to see this end tonight. And you all have some very sweet people here. And I mean that. You don't sense the sweetness and the spirit in every congregation like you do here. And I hope you don't take that for granted tonight, because you have a very sweet thing. And I want to thank you so much for... And by the way, let me say that sweetness, I believe, comes from the top down. And I believe it starts with my dad and mom and works its way down. I'm a little prejudiced, I know that. But many of you have said what kind pastor my dad is and his wife, and I 100% agree with that. And I'm thankful that I had the privilege to be in that home growing up. And I thank you for your attendance this week. You all, some of you have been here every night, and some of you couldn't for one reason or another, and I appreciate it. We've had wonderful food, wonderful fellowship. The special music here at Fellowship's just been wonderful. The choir, my, just what a wonderful time. And some of you said tonight, if you said every once in a while I might need to slam the pulpit because you're going to go to sleep on me tonight. And it has been tiresome, I know that. And you go throughout a week, and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. By Wednesday, everybody's sort of tired. I asked my wife, I said, "Are you tired tonight?" She says, "Yeah, I'm tired." And she goes to sleep. Or if anybody goes to sleep, I won't go embarrass you, I promise that. But let me tell you this. If you can, we'd love to invite you to our revival coming up in 2 weeks at Livingston Baptist. It's not next week, but it's the week after. We're going to have Dr. Ron Beatty with us. Some of you may remember a couple of years ago voting on the marriage amendment that was placed on the ballot and voting for traditional marriage. Well, this man was the one that spearheaded that attempt, and we're friends together, and we knew each other when we were in Winston-Salem, and this man is a very fine gentleman. He's a pretty motivational speaker, and I believe that you'll really enjoy him if you come and hear him, because he's gone so much on throughout the year. He doesn't like to leave his church on Sunday, so it's going to start on Monday. It'll go through Wednesday. Of course, you'll be right here on Wednesday, of course. But if you can get out on Monday or Tuesday, we'd love to hear you, have you, and I know that you'll really enjoy that. All right, Psalms chapter 40. And I was calling my dad up on the phone today. I said, just asking him some things. I said, just sort of battling somewhat what to speak tonight. And I believe the Lord's given me peace tonight on this thing. And I want us to read Psalm chapter 40. It's one of the most encouraging of the Psalms. And I'd like for us just to spend just a little bit of time, and let's just read down through the chapter, okay? And just ask the Lord to speak to your heart as we read down these verses here, all right? The Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. This passage of Scripture tonight begins, David here, as he begins this psalm under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is reciting to us or recounting to us an experience that he has had in his life. And it's a pit experience. Now, David is recounting for us one of the low points in his life. And he is rejoicing over his deliverance from such an awful pit. In the midst of his rejoicing here, you'll find where he describes to some degree the agony that he actually participated in the midst of this pit. He was in a pit of isolation. He was imprisoned and unable to help himself. And I would like to speak just a few moments tonight on this subject, the pit experience. The pit experience. David here, as he's recounting for us this evening, he uses a word in verse number 2. The word is horrible. Scripture says he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. And it's using here, and he's using the description here of something of total confusion and total helplessness. Verse number 2 also says that the pit was filled with mire and clay. I was thinking about that. And as this pit of mire and clay, if you can try to place yourself in that position, it gives you some sort of understanding of the tiresomeness of this pit. Just trying to move around in muck and mire literally drains one of their energy. I believe this is a picture for us tonight of this pit experience that David had was something that was hindering what he thought was process in his life. He seemed like he just come to the end of himself and his life had just come to a complete halt. I think about muck and mire. As you move around in it, I think in my mind's eye of something that is a place of restlessness. Can you imagine being in a pit of muck and mire and trying to lay down and rest in a place like that? How many of you have ever been through an experience in your life where it just seems like that experience just totally zapped you of all your energy? It just seems like you've gone through a valley or through a pit experience, and everything that seems to happen around you is just totally draining you of all of the spiritual zeal that you have inside of you. And then, not only that, but it seems like you lose sleep at night. You seem like you worry and you worry, and there's just not a place where it seems like you can rest. As I look at this situation and we look at this pit, I want to say first of all tonight that this could be used to describe the state of a lost person. As you look at it, you can see a lost person's condition as they try to rescue themselves from the clutches of sin. My dad here just a few moments ago talked about guilt and coming through the guilt. Guilt has a way of gaining control over you if the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart about your sin and the Holy Spirit is drawing you. You know what it means. If you're saved tonight, you've been there. And you know what it means to have that conviction in your heart and that restlessness in your soul and all the misery that comes along with that. But I want to say to you tonight, if that is your condition, all of that can be taken care of tonight if you put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That can happen, and God can take all that worry and sin there away from you. But I want you to realize tonight, if you're in that condition, there's only one person that can get you out of the pit. Look down at verse number 2. What's the first word in verse number 2 tonight? He. There's only one person that can bring you out of the pit, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He brought me up. You know, when Jesus sees a lost man in the pit, and that man calls on him to deliver him, and what happens is God himself reaches down in compassion, and he pulls that man out of a pit and places him on a firm foundation. I just want to encourage you tonight, if you don't know you're saved, God wants to save you. And he wants to lift you up out of that horrible situation that you're in. Now listen, all of that's certainly true. And I hope tonight that if you're lost, that you'll trade in your pit for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that you'll do that. And I think it's good to ask yourself the question, hey, do you know for sure if you're saved, if you're to die today, that you'd go to heaven? That's an important question. But I want to say something here tonight, because I want to say that although that is true and we can get that out of this passage, I want to say that this psalm, though, was primarily written not regarding David's salvation. And I think we need to see that. This psalm was written by David after his son Absalom attempted to steal the kingdom away from his father. This is honestly not a psalm of praise where David is rejoicing over his salvation and over hell. And it was written not because David all of a sudden came to realization that he needed a Savior and Jesus saved his soul. That's not really what it's speaking of here. It's literally written at the time when David, here already a child of God, he was already a man after God's own heart. You say, well, Brother Matthew, what are you saying? Are you saying that a Christian can get themselves down into a pit even after they're already saved? That's exactly what I'm saying. There are times when Christians go through tough times. There are times when Christians go through valley experiences. You know what? Just being a Christian does not insulate you from problems. I wish it were true, but I'd be lying, and you know I'd be lying if I told you tonight that if you're saved, you wouldn't be having any more problems. I tell you this, if you're saved, you just might even have some more problems. Amen. Because the world hates you. Jesus said, hey, if be not, basically he was saying, hey, don't be alarmed when the world hates you. He said, they hated me, expect them to hate you. And so these things will come along, and we will have some of these valley experiences in our life. David had just come out of a time where he had just experienced betrayal by someone he really loved. His own son betrayed him. He was forced to leave his kingdom. False things were being said about him. Lies were being spread around. People were deriding him. Absalom had sat at the gate, and the Bible says that he stole the kingdom, stole the hearts of the people, and stole them the hearts away from David to himself. You know, I look through the story, and you'll find in that story where Shimei's came along and started cursing him, started throwing dust and rocks at David. Ahithophel's, those faithful counselors that were so close to David, that were there every decision David made, he sought their counsel, he knew their loyalty, and now those who were once loyal to him were now turning from him and plotting against him. Mephibosheth were being rumored to have changed their loyalties. It's in the midst of all that hurt that David receives the word that Joab had taken three darts and had taken them and thrust them through the heart of his own son. All of these things had pushed David as a believer, as a Christian man. All of these things had pushed David down into a pit. And David described it this way: I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. No, this is not David's salvation testimony tonight. This is a psalm written by a Christian, a man described as a man after God's own heart, a man very close, very dear to the heart of God. And he spent some time in a pit of despair. And I hope tonight this message will encourage your heart tonight. And I look at this, and by the way, let me say this. This is written not on the side where he's going through the pit. David has already gone through the pit. He's on the other side of the pit. And he's writing about his experiences. And he's writing from an experience that he is now a revived believer. He has made it through the tough times. And he's looking back and he's writing this. If you notice, he's writing it in the past tense. This is not something that he's dreading as he's going through it in the present. No, he's gone down the road. He's already been there. And he's speaking of a past experience. I just want to say this to Christians today. Good Christians sometimes spend time in the pit. Good Christians sometimes spend time in the pit. You know, we could mention tonight the life of Joseph, who in Genesis chapter 37 was thrown down into a pit by his brothers. According to the Bible record of his life, Joseph really had done nothing wrong. God doesn't condemn him for anything he did, but yet he found himself in a pit. We could talk about Job, who described his experience as one who had gone down into a deep, dark pit. Jeremiah had a pit experience in Jeremiah chapter 38, and he faced a torture of a literal miry pit. They had to take rags and tie them onto him and lift him up out of the mire, out of that pit. And he was there because he was preaching the word of God. Daniel was thrown down into a pit, a den of lions, for his faith in God. You know, it's very interesting that the same word that David uses here for pit is the same word used to describe hell. Now, that's not what David's talking about here. He's not speaking of hell, but it's interesting. It's the same word used. It was a horrible place. It's a place of discouragement and a place of despair. A pit is a helpless place. It's a hopeless place. It's a dark place. It's a tiresome place. And it's a lonesome place. I want to draw your attention to what David did while in the pit. You say, well, Brother Matthew, how do you handle a pit experience? I believe the best people we can ask are those that's been there. And I look at David, and I think we can look at David's example, and I think we can find out what to do when you're in the pit. Now, let me first of all say this. Number one tonight, I want us to see that David acknowledged that he was in the pit. David acknowledged that he was there in the pit. You know, sometimes we just need to acknowledge that we're in trouble. Sometimes we just need to acknowledge that we need help. God, I'm in a bad place. I feel trapped. I feel overcome. I feel like the world is caving down on top of me. You know, sometimes we just need to acknowledge that we're not in a good place and that we're in a pit. You see, you can't help anybody until they see that they need it. I've tried to help some people I've thought that needed it. And come to think of it, to be honest with you, they didn't think they needed any help. But you know, a person will not receive help until they realize they need it. You know, sometimes we just need to get down to the point where we say, God, I need you. I need help. And there's nothing wrong. Listen, there's nothing wrong with you going to your spouse and saying something like this, honey, would you pray for me? Got a lot on my mind. I feel stressed and beaten down. I feel like I'm in a pit and I just can't get out of it. And I really need God's help. Would you pray for me? You know, don't be afraid this evening to go to someone. Maybe it's someone here in the church, even a friend that you can trust. And maybe just go to them and say, listen, can you do something for me? All I want you to do is just pray for me. What's the Bible say? Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, in order for us to be able to do that, every once in a while, we just need to get to a close friend and just say, listen, I need you to pray for me. I need you to lift my name up in prayer. You say, Brother Matthew, that's selfish. No, that's not selfish. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, if you're on a mountaintop tonight, about 2 or 3 months, you might be in the lowest valley you've ever been in your life. And let me just reverse that a little bit too. Some of you tonight may be in the lowest valley you've ever been in your life, but in 2 or 3 months, you may be on a mountaintop. Amen. You know what? Every once in a while, we just need to realize that, hey, if I'm up on a mountain right now, I just need to look for someone to be a help to, reach out a hand for, pray for them, lift them up, because before too long, it's going to go full circle, and you're going to be the one in the valley, and you're going to need somebody to pray for you. You see, it's not a selfish thing to ask. You know what? There are some times when you just need someone just to call out your name in prayer. Sometimes we just tend to go into denial. Sometimes we just need to acknowledge that we are in a pit experience. Don't be afraid to say that. So tonight, number one, sometimes you need just to acknowledge that you're in a pit. Number two, let me say this. David began to cry unto the Lord. Look what he said in verse number one. The Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. And notice this last statement. And heard my cry. You see that? You see, I believe the Lord allows us to get into situations where the only place where we can get help is from God. It's amazing that David explains his trial as a pit experience. Isn't it something that in a pit, the only light you see is when you look up? David here is explaining that he was in a situation where the only light that he could see is when he looked toward God and called out to God for help. You know, it's wonderful during situations like this when, yes, you go to people and you ask them to pray, and sometimes they're able to do things for you to help relieve that burden other than pray. But many times the only thing a person can do, and by the way, it's the greatest thing that a person can do, is pray. And you know, sometimes God will put us into situations where nobody can do anything for us but God. And we just need the Lord. And what we need to do is invest some time in just crying out to God with a submissive heart. Sometimes what we need is not always what we want. You know, sometimes what we need is to be in a situation where all the exits are closed and all the doors are locked. And for us to run completely out of options so that the only place we can look to is to look up and say, God, I need your help. To be quite honest with you tonight, that's really not a bad place to find yourself. I think sometimes God allows us in a pit, because when you're in a pit, there's only one way to look. You can't look to the left. You can't look to the right. You can't look forward. You can't look backward. All you can look is up. Job got in a pit. The ones that came to help them, they were supposed to be wise men. They came to help him, but all they did was cast accusations at him. Those that should have been able to understand Job and understand his condition, they didn't understand at all. But you read down the last few chapters and you find that Job had a conversation with God. And God showed up in his pit experience. Sometimes God will put you in a situation where you're going to have to stand for what's right when it seems like everybody else is taking the easy road and standing for what's wrong. And it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you big time. And you're going to end up like Daniel, down in a pit of lions. But you know what? That's okay. Because Daniel wasn't alone. The Bible says that Daniel said that the Lord sent his angel and shut the lion's mouths. So tonight, if you're discouraged, if you're backslidden, maybe you're disillusioned, maybe you're in despair, you're tired, you're lonesome, listen to me tonight. Maybe it's time you just acknowledge that you can't handle this on your own. Maybe it's time that you acknowledge that you're in a pit and you can't save yourself, and you need to start crying on the Lord for deliverance. Number three, I think we need to see this. This is very important. Don't miss this. David was patient for his deliverance. Now, I want us to see this. You know, we live in a microwave culture where there's instant everything. Some people say, well, you know what, preacher, I did pray. I did cry unto God and nothing's happened. Seems like the heavens are brass. I want you to notice what David did in verse number 1. Can you look there? Look what it says. I waited. What's the next word? Patiently. You know what that means? God didn't answer his prayer when he prayed it the first time. David prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And he had to wait patiently. Is it because God didn't hear him? Is it because God has a certain number of times that you've got to cry out to him and pray before he'll move? You know, God knows that we need to spend a little time in a place where he has allowed us to end up. And we need to spend some time seeking and seeking and asking and knocking. And we need to show importunity, the Bible says, so that when God does show up, we'll know that it wasn't because our prayer was something that was special, but because we serve a God that's special. Amen. So we need to be patient for his deliverance. Number four, I think we need to see this. Prepare yourself to be used. Prepare yourself to be used. You say, preacher, I feel like I'm in one of those pits. Okay, well, that's a good place to start. You need to admit your need. Now you need a season, a time when you cry out to God. Then you just need to be patient for his deliverance. But now look at what he said in verse 2. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Now notice this next phrase. And established my goings. Now let me tell you what happens. After God allows you to spend some time in the pit, He'll lift you out, and He will have a new purpose for you. Watch this. Look at verse number 3. The Bible says, and He hath put a what? What kind of song? A new song. He has a new relationship for you in verses 4 and 5. Got a new song in verse 3, a new relationship in verse 4 and 5. He gives you a new delight in verse number 8. And He gives you a new message in verse number 9. Look down at verse number 9. I have preached righteousness in the congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. Notice this. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. Faithfulness? Where did David experience faithfulness? It was in the pit. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness. David, where did you experience God's loving kindness? He experienced it in the pit. And Thy truth from the great congregation. Why did David come out of this experience excited with this message about God and His righteousness and His faithfulness and His mercy? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you because David just experienced these things for himself. Notice what God did when He took him out of the pit in verse number 2. He set his feet upon a rock, a foundation. Foundation, something that's unmovable, unshakable. You say, well, Brother Matthew, what is that foundation? This foundation is what David found out God to be in the pit. It's what David experienced God to be for him. It's what he personally learned God to be while he was praying to God and patiently waiting for His deliverance. Tonight I want to say this. If we never had a pit, we would never know how wonderful a God we serve. We would never experience the power. We had never experienced the mercy. We had never experienced the faithfulness of God. And we'd never have that message to take to someone else who's searching for hope in their pit and seeking deliverance from their own heartache. Tonight, who is the most unshakable Christian? Tonight I want to tell you the most unshakable Christian is not the one who has never been in a pit. The Christian that is the strongest in their faith is the one that has been in the pit and has experienced God and has learned things about God that he could have never learned had he not been in the pit. That person will be unshakable in his faith, because he now has something to believe in that Daddy just didn't tell him about and that Granddaddy didn't just tell him about. No, he now has experienced God for himself. The strong foundation, the place of solid footing. I want you to notice this. It did not come before the pit encounter. It did not come during the pit encounter. Notice when it came. It came after the pit encounter. The Bible says that He lifted him out of the horrible pit and then placed his feet on solid ground, solid rock, solid footing. You know, I will never have the level of faith that God wants me to have without having the pit. I will never have the level of mercy or compassion for others wasn't for the pit. And it's my persuasion that the people with the greatest influence for God, the people that are most effective for God, are those who had to spend some time in the pit. You say, why is that true? Because when you're done with the pit, you'll come out with a new song in your mouth. Verse number 3. And it's something, you go through a trial, and the songs that you used to sing in church that never moved you, now they move you to tears when you sing them. They begin to take on a whole new meaning. You know, sometimes when we're here in a church service and we sing these wonderful hymns of the faith, and John stands faithfully before you and leads these songs, and every once in a while, you'll look around and you'll see somebody that's got a tear in their eye, running down their cheek. What's happening? Well, most likely, it's someone who's either in the pit, and those words are just what they need to hear, or it's because they've just got out of the pit. And they have experienced the faithfulness and mercy of God in ways they've never seen before. And it's a new song. Well, we've had it in our hymn book for years. I know you have. You've sung it a million times. I tell you this, it's new to you. Because now it means something to you. I love verse 4, where it says, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. The people with the greatest influence for God are those who've gone through circumstances where only God can help them. They come out of that situation saying these words, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. And now all of a sudden, a man that didn't have a strong relationship with God has now got a strong relationship with God. And now all of a sudden he was a person, a Christian, that used to be ashamed to mention Christ in public, and now he's not afraid to bow his head and say his prayer over a meal regardless of who's watching him, and not afraid to mention his name in public, not afraid to pass out a gospel tract and tell them that somebody loves them, and not afraid to have a confidence in his God. But he also comes through, listen, not only with a new relationship, he comes out with a new delight to do the will of God. Verse number 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Now you see a Christian who now serves not out of duty. He no longer serves because he feels like he has to or because he's obligated. He now serves because he wants to. See this evening how the pit experience can change everything for the better. I know it's hard to see when you're going through it. God has a purpose even for the most horrible and stressful of circumstances. There have been times I've gone to the hospital, and I can think of one gentleman right now. I remember going to the hospital and talking to him. I believe he had cancer, if I'm not mistaken. I remember shaking his hand and having a word of prayer with him. I remember him looking up out of that bed and saying these words. He said, preacher, I just want you to know I'm glad God gave me cancer. I'm glad God made me sick. He said these words. He said, because if God never made me sick, I'd have never looked up. I never found him. I've heard people stand in church and testify. I'm thinking of a lady right now had a double mastectomy. Stood up in church after going through that pit. Stood up and said these words. And I can remember them. She said, I want to thank God for giving me cancer. Because if I'd never had cancer, I'd never be in church today. You know, I really believe that you can get to the point where you can thank God for the pit. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you'll get to the point where you want to go through it again. I'm not saying that, listen, that you really enjoyed going through it. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying because of your experience and relationship with God outside of the pit can be so much better once you go through it than before. I believe that you can pray to God and understand that, yes, God, I didn't have much time for you before I went through this trial. But Lord, to be honest with you, before my trial, I was relying on my own wisdom. But God, I thank you that you put this in my life because now I know just how much I need you. And God, I'm relying on your wisdom. I'm not relying on myself. God, I am so weak. God, I need you. And you can say, thank you, God, that I was in the mire and that I struggled and I found out that I wasn't strong enough and that I wasn't smart enough and I didn't have the wisdom. It's at those times that we realize just how fragile we really are and just how strong God really is. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let me just encourage you tonight. I don't know what's going on in everybody's life, and I'm not going to try to pretend to. I know some of the circumstances of some people, but really, I really don't know the depth. And if you're anything like me, a lot of times you're pretty private about it. You don't share a whole lot. But you may be seeming fine tonight here in this church. You might come in smiling, but really down in your heart, you're not. I remember this girl. She's in her 20s. I was a teenager at the time, and this lady was honestly a real sweet lady. And I'll be honest with you, Dad, I don't even remember her name. You probably remember it. She didn't go to our church. She was going to a church in the community. She was a single girl, a deaconess in her church. I know we may not agree with all of that, but beside the fact, she was a girl that loved God. And she just loved him with all of her heart, it seemed like. Every time you saw her, she was bubbly. Just a smile on her face, loved to seem to have fun. I remember one night over there at home, she stopped by our house, sat there, seemed to have a wonderful time. We laughed, had a good time, all of us three boys there, and just enjoyed her company. Then she left. Little did we know that was the last time we'd see her because she got a little too much into Amway. She committed suicide. A girl in her 20s. I think about that. We didn't ever know. We had no idea what this young girl was going through. Every time we saw her, she had a smile on her face, had a good word to say. But you know what? The truth was that she was in a pit. We didn't even know it. I want to say tonight, you might be here tonight with a smile on your face, and when people come up and shake your hand, you'll say, hey, how are you doing? And I'm fine, I'm doing great. We get by all the small talk, but really down deep in your heart, there's something inside of you that you're going through a struggle. You're going through a valley. I'm convinced that if you do what David did in these verses, you'll find out that the same God that helped David will help you, because He cares about you. And He has something wonderful for your life. Hey, the pit experience will pass. God has something He wants you to do. Let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer. As we pray tonight, I know I've gone a little long tonight, but I just feel like this was the direction God wanted me to go tonight. Maybe there's someone here tonight that you're at a valley in your life, and you're in a pit in your life. To be honest with you, there might be a lot of people not even know about it, but you know about it. And you just need to follow the example of David here in Scripture. First of all, I want to say this. There might be somebody tonight here that's lost and say, "Preacher, my greatest struggle in my life is over the assurance of my salvation. That's the biggest struggle I have." If you're here tonight, say, "Preacher, I struggle with my assurance of salvation, and I want you to pray for me." Is there anybody like that? Just raise your hand and say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved." Let me ask this next question. Maybe you're here tonight and you know you're saved. You know you're a Christian. But to be quite honest, there are some struggles you're facing in your life. I don't know what they are. I don't know details about your life, to be honest with you. But maybe right now you've got some struggles in your life. You say, "Preacher, would you pray for me?" Is everybody like that? Amen. Hands lifted all over the auditorium. Our Heavenly Father, You've seen the hearts and the hands. And Lord, I'm so thankful that You can see what no one else can see. Lord, there are some people here tonight that's going through some heartache. Lord, there are some people here going through some testing. And there's a level of brokenness in their life. Dear God, I thank You for the testimony of David. Through the pits that we must face, dear God, I pray You'll help us to understand that You love us, that You've not forsaken us. And I pray, dear God, that You would give these people exactly what they need. As they cry out to You, help them be patient. And Lord, help us to bear one another's burdens. And perhaps tonight, some just need to get here around an altar and pray. And once again, ask You to meet their needs. Lord, whatever You do tonight, however You move in this invitation, we give You the glory.